Father, and I've loved it since the very first time that I came here and got in trouble with the boys at Union Church here. There used to be a switch tree, is that right? Yeah, well, I've never held it against the person who made my father aware of that switch tree. I hadn't. I've loved them for Christ's sake. But I do love this place, and I'm thankful for the sweet and precious memories that from many, many years ago, and even more recent memories of serving our Lord and worshiping Him here together in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful to be traveling in the company of my dear pastor, Elder Mark Quarles. I went almost 50 years without a pastor, and I finally got one, and it was Mark Quarles, Brother Tom. You can't do much better. Thank the Lord. What a blessing. God's good, isn't He? I want to read to you what I feel like is a timely passage, especially for the season that we're in. You're very familiar with it. But I want to speak to you from a portion of that passage of Scripture that I've never tried to address with the Lord's people. Now, you all know that I can't preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without the help of the Spirit of God. I want to remind you that I know that. I need your prayers. Please be careful to pray for me. And I'm going to read a little more Scripture than I normally do, and it's on a purpose. There's a reason. And I want you to pay attention to names and places that are mentioned. In Luke chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 1. Luke chapter 2, and we will, the Lord willing, begin with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. He's now the second Caesar of the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. There's a lot of preaching in that, isn't there, Brother Luke? The world that should be taxed. The world under consideration, the Roman world, not the Chinese. You have to make sure you understand which world it is. That all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, who knows about Cyrenius, the governor of Syria? Dr. Luke did under inspiration of the Spirit of God, and it's there on purpose. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now I want you to, if you would, please pay attention to these verses. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. That's unusual language. He didn't just walk into their midst. If you come upon somebody, you're on them. He came upon them. It was sudden. It was intrusive. He came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they had a reasonable response. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people, for unto you is... unto you. Don't miss the little words. He didn't say to everyone, did he? Unto you, very specific. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's shocking. And this should be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You won't have to wonder who it is. It'll be the only baby in Bethlehem that's laying in an animal's feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. They returned to where they came from, back to the fields. They glorified and praised God for all the things that they'd heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So the first thing I want to say before we talk, God willing, for just a little while, and I recognize there's a wonderful sweet fellowship time that follows this, a very special sweet fellowship time. We had the privilege of being here last year for that, and I won't hinder that, I promise you. We'll be brief in our comments. But before we talk a little bit, maybe look at the shepherds some, there are a couple of things that I want to say. I read 20 verses. Contained in those 20 verses, and especially the younger folks, listen to this very carefully, if you will. Contained in those 20 verses, there are over 20 specific historical references. In those 20 verses, there are over 20 specific historical references. That means names of people, names of places. Times are given. Time frames are given. So what do you mean by that? This is a story. It's a true story. But this is not a once upon a time story. This is not the way that myth and folklore begins. Historical references are given. You can check out the history that is given by Dr. Luke under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. God leaves us plenty of evidence. Listen, I believe in faith. I believe in faith. Those that come unto God, we must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we do that by faith. By faith we understand the world. We're framed by the Word of God. Whatsoever's not of faith is sin. But let me tell you, my faith is not blind faith. It's based on great and abundant evidence that God has left us in His Word. And whenever you go to school, whether it's K through 12, or whether it's the institutes of higher education, and they want to indicate, professors and teachers want to indicate, and they're very evangelical in what they do, and they want to indicate to you that Christianity, well, that's just blind faith. Nothing could be further from the truth. There are religions that are based on blind faith, that are based on myth and folklore. And I say that with fear of sounding sectarian and harsh. But the truth will stand when the world's on fire. What we believe is truth. And God's given us abundant evidence to believe. And we've got about 20 plus pieces of evidence right here that proves that our faith is not blind. Most sacred writings begin like myth and folklore, just generalities. There was a day when, this so and so and that, just very nebulous generalities. The Word of God is not written that way. And not one of the facts that have been left in this book have ever been overturned. the land of Palestine, the Bible lands, they are the most archaeological investigated lands on the face of the earth. There have been over 25,000 archaeological digs in the land of Palestine. And there's not been one archaeological dig that produced one item that would controvert one verse in God's Word. Every turn of the archaeologist's spade proves again and again that this is the Word of God. Now, let me say this. Whether there's ever been an archaeologist or not digging over there, that doesn't make this more the Word of God. It's just additional evidence for God's people. So I believe by faith, this is the Word of God, but it's not blind faith. God's given abundant evidence. This is not once upon a time there was a young maiden and a man who came from Galilee. It's the truth of God. It's amazing what we've just read to you, and we've heard it many, many times read. And the most, I think probably the most staggering statement in everything that I've read to you, in my mind, probably the most staggering statement is this, that unto you is born, in verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now that's amazing. That's startling, that unto us is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But this is shocking. He said, and this will be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, there's a lot of amazing things that have been said here. And the Word of God does not apologize for this being amazing to the point that the Word of God says it's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. So the first, I guess, amazing thing that we'd point out is that the angels appeared to those shepherds and have said, listen, in the city of David in Bethlehem Ephratah, just as it had been promised in Micah 5:2, in the city of David, a Savior is born. A deliverer has finally come. Salvation from the skies has come here. And he's in Bethlehem, and he's a baby. And he says he's Christ, which means Messiah. The Anointed One, the Savior, is the Messiah. The Messiah has made it. And then, mystery of mysteries, the Messiah is also the Lord. And what the angel is telling the shepherds, that God has come here. He hasn't sent someone else. You know, the Jews, as we all know, the Jews anticipated the Messiah, and many of them anticipate the Messiah till this day. But they did not anticipate, and they still do not anticipate, that the Messiah would be God Himself. They thought that, and they still believed that the Messiah would be some great personage from heaven, but it will not be God. Because they believe that God at Jehovah is so transcendent, and He is. The heaven of heavens cannot contain our God. Heaven is His throne, the earth is His footstool. The Jews were right in believing in the transcendence of God, that His glory is above glory. The heaven of heavens cannot contain, they're right to believe in the transcendence of God, but in seeing the great transcendence of our God, they just could not see that it could ever be possible that that great, thrice holy, transcendent God could ever come here. But the angel tells the shepherds, He did. He's come. God didn't ask Michael the archangel to come. He didn't send Gabriel to come. He cared enough to come Himself. Isn't that amazing? I say it many times, but that's another thing that separates us from every other major religion, from Islam, from Buddhism, from Judaism. That fact separates us from all the other, quote, great religions of the world. Their God sent prophets to tell you how to get to where He is, but our God didn't do that. He didn't send prophets to tell us how to get to where He is. He came Himself. Now, what's startling? What is startling is His humanity, the way He comes. That's amazing to me. Now, I wish everybody could have been at Providence Church last Wednesday night and heard that incredible message that Brother Tom Griffin, Elder Tom Griffin, preached on the sacred humanity of Christ. The dual nature of the Son of God, two natures, the hypostatic union, two natures in one person. That's the Son of God. Here, He assumes a body of flesh. Here, He assumes a body of flesh, but it's a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's amazing. As I told you, the Word of God does not back away from the fact that it's amazing. And without controversy, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness that God's manifest in the flesh. Now that's amazing that God is manifest in the flesh. That on the face of it is amazing, but God can do what He wants to do. Amen? He's God. And He doesn't take counsel with anyone else. He takes counsel with Himself. And if He determines that I'm going to come in the flesh, I'm coming. There He is. That's a great mystery that God's manifest in the flesh. But not just the fact that He's manifest in the flesh, but the way that He came as a baby through a woman's womb. The angels know who He is. They know that He's the second person of the Godhead. They had seen Him. They had worshipped constantly. The flaming seraphim had flown everlastingly in front of His throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Don't you ever wonder what they thought? The crown prince is coming as a baby. He will be held on a woman's lap, in a woman's arms. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, the way He began as a baby. And so Paul would say very plainly in Romans 9:5 of Christ, you know, before I say that, the earliest heresy in the church was something called Gnosticism. And it was an offshoot of Greek philosophy. The Greeks just couldn't believe that God could become flesh. They just thought, because the Greeks believed that all matter was corruptible, and if God comes, if the holy, if the infinite, if the supernatural comes down into the realm of the natural, then it must be corrupted by the natural. Well, let me ask you, are the brilliant, bright beams of sunlight corrupted because they shine on a garbage dump? No, they remain what they are, light. Beautiful, white, pure light, no matter where they shine. And 2,000 years ago, light shined into this world, into the womb of a virgin who had never known a man. She was a virgin before she gave birth, and she was a virgin after Christ was born. She never knew a man. And He came out of that womb, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, the spotless, immaculate Lamb of God. You all believe that, don't you? It's all of our hope, isn't it? And so Paul would say, very simply in Romans 9:5, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. That's beautiful, isn't it? The simplicity of the gospel. He cared enough to come. And that's what the message of this season is all about. And so now, we look again, and God's glory shines on the forgotten. I'm thankful for that. God's glory shines on the forgotten. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. While the respectable slept in Jerusalem in the center of religious influence, while the respectable priests and scribes and Pharisees were at home warm in their rich and ritual beds, the shepherds worked. God steps into the cold, dark night, into the workplace of men who had no idea that heaven would ever speak to them. Isn't that amazing? I'm thankful it's that way. I'm thankful it came that way. The angelic message bypassed the temple. It did. The center of religious influence and worship in Israel, the angelic message bypassed mighty Herod's temple. There was no sacred shofar that was sounding or ritual ram's horn sounding in Jerusalem. No priestly announcement in the courts would be heard. No scribe bent over his scrolls would receive the message that the angels would receive. No, heaven went around the religious sinner and reached out to the poor in the fields. Aren't you glad he did? It gives me a little hope. The shepherds. So who were they? There's an unusual verse, and I want us to embrace this now. I want us to get a hold of these shepherds, if God will be our helper. So let me pause and say this. I want to say this with all the kindness that I possibly can. And I'm no example. I'm not the benchmark for orthodoxy among the old Baptist church. But I do want to say this. And I do want to say it as kind as I can. But over the past 50 years since I've been ordained, I have noticed, not here, but I have noticed in places among God's people where it appeared to me that they'd gotten maybe a little ashamed to be what we are. I have. I've noticed that. It breaks my heart. I remember when I was a 7-year-old boy, and I was so excited. I talked to my father about joining the church, and I passed his test. He was willing for me to speak, and he had a tough test. He was willing for me to speak to the church. And I was so happy, Brother Mickey. I was so excited to get there and ask for a church home. And he said, "Yes, son, I think it's time. I think it's okay." He said, I'll speak to the church on your behalf, and then they'll vote." And I said, "Wait a minute. They have to vote for me to get in." And I didn't say anything else. I was real quiet because the minute he said there was going to be a vote, I knew there's no way I'd ever make it in. I wouldn't vote for me. And I mean that. And I wanted to be a part of the old Baptist church. I knew that's where the chief shepherd's flock was. I knew that as a 7-year-old. I knew that's where the family of God met. I knew that's where Jesus was worshipped. And I knew he's my Savior. And I wanted to be a part of them. I felt the church in my heart. And they put it to a vote. And listen, I was the most shocked little... I was just hoping to make it in by the skin of my teeth. I was the most shocked fellow on the face of the earth when they voted unanimously to take a little rapscallion like me into the old Baptist church. I couldn't believe it. I was so thankful. Listen, I was happy. I just couldn't believe I was being given the privilege. I was just as shocked to get the message that I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I was just as shocked as these shepherds were to see an angel come upon them that night. God bypassed the centers of influence in religion and came to shepherds. We need to thank God for what we are. We need to embrace the fact that God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and He's given us a glorious message and a simple faith and a straightforward practice, and embrace that and not be ashamed of it. Be okay to be a shepherd. Not to have to be the religious elite of this world. Does that sound harsh and hard? Well, listen, the world's never thought much about shepherds. It hasn't. And the world's never going to think much of us. It's So what do you mean the world doesn't think much about shepherds? Well, you start out in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 46, 34. We'll see what the world thinks about shepherds. In Genesis 46, 34, Moses says that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptian. Now, we all know that in the Old Testament, Egypt is probably the strongest picture of the world and the world system that stands in opposition to God, and everything that the Word of God represents. Egypt stands as a representation of what stands in opposition to God. And Egyptians despise lowly shepherds. They were an abomination to them. And the world despises us today. The world's never going to be our friend, and the world's never going to help us along. So, well, okay, I get it. The world's not going to like us. But not only did the world not like them, but shepherds... Now, listen, I know we think about Abraham was a shepherd, Isaac was a shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd. You have to stay with me on the shepherds. David was a shepherd. Listen, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were landed gentry. They were pastoralists. I mean, they were affluent. They were wealthy men. God had blessed them in flocks and herds and gold and silver. Those are not the shepherds that were in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things had changed. Whenever we think of shepherds tonight, we think about those fine-looking gentlemen in front of the nativity scenes. We think about the shepherds on the Hallmark Channel, right? Those good, nice-looking, clean, well-kept, respectable men. That was not the place of shepherds during the time of Christ. Shepherds were they were invisible in society. They were on the margins of society. They were the despised of society. The religious elite in Jerusalem, I keep mentioning them, and there's a reason. We'll get to them. But the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the priests, they had nothing for shepherds. They really didn't, and I'll share with you why, how they viewed them and why they viewed them as they viewed them. But they viewed them in the very same class. Now, I get this from the Jerusalem Talmud. The Jerusalem Talmud in the day of Jesus Christ, the old tradition of the elders, counted shepherds in this group. They counted them as thieves. They counted them in the same group as vagabonds. They counted them in the same group as tax collectors. I mean, we all know how tax collectors were despised. Vagabonds were despised. Bums, vagabonds, worthless, shiftless people. Thieves, petty thieves. And I like this one. And pigeon racers. Who knew pigeon racing was a thing? Don't be a pigeon racer. Evidently, I don't know if they were gambling or what they were doing, but don't be a pigeon racer. The priest didn't like them. But anyway, shepherds were put, they were seen in the same, but think about it, as thieves, vagabonds, and as tax collectors. And so why is that? Why are they marginalized? Why are they part of the invisible part of society? Well, number one, the religious elite had gotten so legalistic and so self-righteous, the rabbis, the religious elite of the day, the rabbis had determined that a shepherd could not remain ceremonially clean. They dealt with dead animals. The shepherds who had to constantly attend to the flock, they couldn't enact all the additional laws of purification that the rabbis and the priests had come up with on top of the laws of purification in the Deuteronomic Code. And so, because they knew there was no way that the shepherds could stay in tune with the rhythm of temple service and all the rites and rituals that went along with staying clean under the law of Moses, so they just counted every shepherd as unclean and impure. And they didn't want to be around them. They didn't want them touching them. And then they thought that all shepherds were petty thieves, because they didn't have any fences back then, so they just knew in their self-righteous, legalistic hearts that those shepherds, their sheep, has to, from time to time, wander in and graze over that David Crawford's sheep were wandering over into Doug Touchton's grass and eating some of Doug Touchton's grass every once in a while. And we all know that's stealing. Or they get over into Brother Mickey Meyer's stream and drink some of his water, and that's theft. Those shepherds are no better than thieves. You see how self-righteous they were? Those thieves, those unclean men, those filthy men, they wouldn't allow them. They thought that they were dishonest men, couldn't be trusted, ne'er-do-wells. Their words were not admitted as testimony in courts of law. They'd been completely set aside by the religious elite of Jerusalem. They were invisible. So what do you mean by invisible? You remember back over in Genesis 16, Hagar? Sarah, her mistress, had turned her back on Hagar in jealousy. Abraham had had to turn his back on Hagar, and she'd been his concubine. Everybody had turned their back on Hagar, and Hagar ran away. She thought that she was faceless, that nobody saw her. She'd become invisible. She was nothing to anybody. And God comes to her, and you know what she calls the name of the place? The God thou who seest me, El Roy, the God who sees me. So listen to me. As far as the religious elite in Jerusalem were concerned, as far as they were concerned, these unclean shepherds, these vagabonds, these ne'er-do-wells, they had no face as far as self-righteous folks in Jerusalem were concerned, but the God of heaven and of earth, He saw them. And they were so shocked, they were so used to being invisible and being nothing, they were so shocked. Whenever the angel of God, now they were no account to the folks in Jerusalem, but did God go to the religious elite with the message of Jesus Christ? No. The first people that heard the message of the newborn child were shepherds. Praise God. That gives hope for you and I, doesn't it? Listen, we don't need to be ashamed of what we are. We do not. And let me say this, it's hard. Prosperity's never been a friend of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It is not. I think sometimes that we forget that God is interested in what? The poor of this world, rich in faith. And listen, I'm not telling you that we all need to go home and cash out our bank accounts and give away all the money that we have. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And you will not love the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not embrace the babe in the manger as long as we are filled with, we can understand why God would need us or want us. Or we're ashamed of a babe that would be in a manger. We're ashamed of a simple salvation. And I'm not saying that salvation's easy. It's not easy. It required everything that the Lord Jesus had. It required His life. But it's simple in that it's this. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. And His service is preaching, praying, and singing. Because that doesn't give anybody else the opportunity to have the light cast on them. It reflects it back to the Son of God. And we should keep the shepherd attitude of meekness and humility, shocked that it would come to us. Listen, whenever I was, let me say this, two places, it's got to be important, this business of staying humble and keeping a shepherd-like spirit, it's got to be important. Because James, Brother James and the Apostle Peter thought it was important enough under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. They both say the same thing. God resists the proud. He didn't appear in Jerusalem with the message. God resists the proud, but He giveth grace to who? The humble. Amen. God resists the proud, but He giveth grace. He appears to these shepherds. I can I was probably 11 or 12 years old whenever it began to dawn on me that the boys out in the country, the part of the country where I lived, that my buddies around me, that they did not believe like I believed. They kept talking about what they had to do and how they had to cooperate and how they had to accept and how they had to work with the Lord in order to be saved and things that we had to get done. And they talked about additional auxiliaries that were in their churches. They invited me to things that our church didn't do. And I explained to them, we don't do those things. And they looked at me like I had a third eye right in the middle of my head. And they felt, they just felt like something, that there's something very strange, something very wrong with me. That we didn't engage in everything that their church engaged in. And that we didn't think that we had to help the Lord in order to get things that we really believe. We really believe what the angel said, that a Savior was born. And you know, they'd made fun. They asked, well, what are y'all? I said, I'm Primitive Baptist. And they used to call me Caveman Baptist. They did. I loved them. They'd call, oh yeah, there comes David. Caveman Baptist, Caveman Baptist. I heard that growing up. Primitive Baptist, Caveman. They live in caves, scratch on walls. But you know, that never bothered me because this resided in my heart. It never bothered me because this resided in my heart. It dawned on me. They don't understand what I understand. And this is the thought that I had. God, why would you let me understand it? They were better boys than I were. And then as I got older, I got to see more that really... There's not a lot of us that it's raining on. There's not a lot of us that understand that salvation is Jesus Christ plus nothing. I still stand in disbelief that God allowed me to see it and understand it, and the peace that that brings me, and the consolation, and the simplicity of the church. I still can, and I'm thankful for it. I'm very thankful for it. So don't be ashamed of being a shepherd. Unto me, which am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given. It's by God's grace. I want to read to you a hymn, and we'll close with this. It's been that way for the past 2,000 years. Paul said to the church at Corinth in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, you see your calling, brethren. Don't apologize for it. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Didn't say there aren't some wise men, there aren't some mighty, there aren't, but not many. And then he said in the 19th verse, he said that God is using the things that are not to bring things that are not. That are. God is using things that are not. Shepherds, they were nothing. And He used them to bring down the imaginations of the elite. He still uses shepherds today. I hope you feel like you're a shepherd. And in feeling like you're a shepherd, you can witness with these words. Listen to the poet. Now this came out of a little black hymnal that I sang out of the first 20 years I was pastor of McClinney Church. I loved it. I had never heard it sung anywhere except at McClinney Church. But carry this. God speaks to shepherds, those that feel their need of Him. The poet said, and I'll close with this, shepherds rejoice. Lift up your eyes and send your fears away. News from the regions of the skies. Salvation's born today. Jesus, the God whom angels fear, comes down to dwell with you. Today He makes His entrance here, but not as monarchs do. It's amazing. No gold nor purple swaddling bands, nor royal shining things. A manger for his cradle stands and holds the King of Kings. Go, shepherds, where the infant lies, and see his humble throne, a manger, with tears of joy in all your eyes. Go, shepherds, kiss the Son. May God bless us to own him in nothing else. He's all we have, but he's all we need. We don't need the religious elite of this world. We don't need our effort, our works, our wit, our wisdom. We have our blessed Savior. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.